Wow. Was that a song or was that a song? I mean, that was good work there. So, anyway, thank you for the music. I enjoy singing to the Lord, and that was neat. What am I doing here, you're wondering? I thought Pastor Montoya was supposed to be here. Well, yes, he was supposed to be here, but he is out of town. So he said, how about, and I said, sure. So that's why I'm here, in case you're wondering. And Pastor will be back, and he'll be here for 3 weeks straight, and then I'll come back one last time, at least I think it's the last time, and then we'll, then Pastor will be here every Wednesday, okay? So, tonight, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we were in this chapter, and we looked at verses 10 to 19. In particular, we looked at verse 19. So this evening, I'd like to look at verses 10 through 13 and kind of round out. We sort of did it backwards. We looked at 19 first and then looked at this, but that doesn't matter. So let's go there. Philippians 4, and we're reading verses 10 to 13. Okay, we all set? All right, let's go. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word now, and thank you so much for we can look into it and be helped and guided and strengthened this evening. And our Lord, we pray that you'd find in each one of us thanksgiving for all you have done for us. Forgive us, Lord, if there has been complaint that has crossed our lips today, or some lack of gratitude, or anything that is certainly not, we wouldn't want discontentment because of all that you have done for us. We do thank you and worship you, our Lord and our Savior. And we thank you equally that we can come now to before the Word of God, your very inspired word. And as we come, help us to be sensible of where we are in your presence, looking at the holy word of God, and pray that we would be changed as we read and study and perhaps be challenged or corrected and hopefully encouraged. Bless the word to our souls and our hearing. Thank you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, do your will in us and help us, Lord, to be obedient as we hear your commands. Thank you, Father, for our pastor and for Fabi. We pray for them as they're away and they're celebrating their anniversary and also ministering the word. Pray that you would bless them, Lord, in all of it and bring them back safely. And so we thank you, Lord, for them. And now, Lord, direct our minds into your scriptures. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking at the topic of contentment. And if anybody was contented as an example in the scriptures, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. When I think of a man who, in the midst of suffering, persecution, scarcity, hunger, and many other adversities, he faced them all. And in fact, when he writes Philippians, most of you may know that he's in prison, but you'd never know it by reading unless he would have said so. And early in chapter 1, he does talk about his imprisonment, but if we X'd out the word imprisonment, you'd have trouble knowing that he was in prison. And by that I mean his attitude is anything, but he's not down, he's not depressed, he's not lacking joy, he's not complaining. He's the complete opposite of that. And so when I think of somebody who was contented, I think of him, the Apostle Paul. You would never hear a poem like this, which I'm about to read to you. You'd never hear this from him. This is a poetic way of saying, I'm discontented. Your grumbling goes with you is the title of this poem. There was a boy named Grumbletone who ran away to sea. I'm sick of things on land, he said, and as sick as I can be. A life upon the bounding wave will suit a lad like me. The seething ocean billows failed to stimulate his mirth, for he did not like the vessel nor the dizzy rolling berth. And he thought the sea was almost as unpleasant as the earth. He wandered into foreign lands and he saw each wondrous sight, but nothing that he had heard or saw seemed just exactly right. And so he journeyed on and on, still seeking for delight. He talked with kings and ladies fair. He dined in courts, they say, but always found the people dull and longed to get away. To search for that mysterious land where he would like to stay, he wandered over all the world. His hair grew white as snow. He reached that final bourne at last where all of us must go, but never found the land he sought. The reason you would know? The reason was that north or south, where'er his steps were bent, on land or sea, in court or hall, he found but discontent, for he took his disposition with him everywhere he went. You'd never hear that from Paul. I hope you wouldn't hear it from you. But you'd never hear that from him. And if anybody had a right, or if you would say a right, if we can use that word, or if anybody would, you could say, okay, I understand why he would be upset. It would be Paul. A little further on, we're going to look at some of the stuff he went through. He went through everything. But you never find him. And remember now, he's being inspired by the Spirit of God, so truth is being spoken here. You never find him complaining. Not in Ephesians, not in Philippians, not in any of these, not in Colossians. They were all prison epistles. But you never hear him grumble. You never hear him complain. And you know why? Because he knew how to be content. Contentment means that you're happy where you are. It doesn't mean that you try to progress or get better. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is this, that you are contented today where you are. And as a believer in Christ, we attribute everything of where we are to God. That is, the positive things to God, the negative things to ourselves. But where you are today in your marriage, in your finances, in your spiritual walk, in all these areas, in the church you're in, the family you were born in, all of it. The question that we have to face this evening, you and I, is, are we living a contented life? I'm assuming you're saved. Maybe I shouldn't. But if you are saved, you know Christ, contentment ought to mark your life and mine. There should be, one of the things that should surface or bubble to the top is that people would look at us, you look at yourself and you say, yes, you know something, I thank God, I'm content. In my spiritual life, I thank God that He saved me, that I know Him. Now I want to grow, yes. There's a discontentment in my growth. I want to grow, yes. But in these areas of life, be they finances, be they your relationships, be they the house you're in, the car you drive, and the list goes on and on. Today, now, are you content? And if you're not, pay particular attention as we go through this list of qualities that mark a contented person. And if you are content, pay attention anyway. Because there's a tendency in our humanity to move away from contentedness. And the saying, well, the grass is always greener on the other side. We could find ourselves looking away. You see, discontentment points us to a place where God is not leading. Let me say it again. Discontentment will point you in a direction that God is not leading. So this evening, we want to look at Paul. We want to look at him and say, you know, in all the things he went through, he said, listen to this, he said, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. See that? He knew. He had learned how to be content. So let's get into it. Number one, with respect to contentment, I want you to know that the scriptures are going to teach us that contentment is something that's learned. And on the one hand, that's a very good thing. Because if it can be learned, it can be learned by anybody. And if it can be learned, then nobody has an excuse. For instance, let's begin with this. Let's begin with saying, well, let's look at the scripture first, okay? That would be a good idea. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, this is Paul. He's introducing and saying that he's starting to say, I'm thankful for the gift you sent me. He hasn't gotten to that point yet, but he's working his way there. And so he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. What about? Well, that you revived your concern for me. And how did they revive that? Well, they sent him a gift. And they sent him a gift for which he was saying, thank you. And he says, now, to our ears, this sounds like he's saying, it's sort of like a backhand, but it's really not. He's just saying that I really am excited and really thankful and really rejoice that you revived your concern for me. Not that you didn't care, but you lacked opportunity, and now you took the opportunity and you've blessed me. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul, because Paul was always challenged, now those of you who have read your Bibles and studied with Pastor, you know that Paul was challenged by false teachers and enemies that he was in the gospel ministry for the money. Right? False teachers, false accusers, they were after him about money. And so much so that Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 9, that I have a right to live by the gospel, but I've given up that right. I've given it up because I don't want anybody to steal away from me the right and the joy of proclaiming the gospel free of charge. Why free of charge? Well, because he was being attacked. And when he was being attacked, he removed the possibility of being attacked by saying, I'll give the gospel for free. I won't charge you like these other guys do. I'll give it to you for free, which he did. And so here, there may be an echo of that, and I think there is. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. There's a couple things going on here. One, that he wasn't in it for the money. And two, he didn't want the Philippians to think that he was just in it because because of the gift. So he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, focus on this phrase. For I have learned to be content. Do you hear that? Paul said, I learned contentment. So, the statement of Scripture, and later on we'll dig into this a little further, but he learned how to be content. If you're not content this evening, or if there's some little strand of discontentment in your heart, I got good news for you. You can learn how to be contented. By the way, this isn't just about, you know, I know people who are discontented about many different things. I remember a kid, not from this state, not from this world, but this kid was not content about the nose. And I don't know if the person went on to have plastic surgery or not. That's something that can be done today. I don't recommend it. You know why? Because we learn to be content with something as basic as what you look like. You know, I bet if I asked you to raise your hand, are you satisfied with what you look like? Would you just raise your hand up? All three of you. Okay. But whatever it be, noses, ears, you know, chins or whatever. Pansas. Whatever it is, you know, we can learn contentment. Whatever it is. Now, let me begin with saying what contentment is not. Let me just switch gears here. Contentment is not a spiritual gift. All right? Not a spiritual gift. So don't be praying, oh Lord, give me contentment. You know, it doesn't work that way. You don't pray and all of a sudden you're contented. Nope. I looked. It's not in there. It's not a spiritual gift. It's also not due to your personality or family upbringing. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I've heard this, that people who are, just a little chubby or a lot chubby, that for some reason people think they're jolly. Maybe it comes from Santa Claus, ho, 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 and he's usually pudgy and usually happy and all that, and I guess it's a stereotype that if a person is a little on the heavy side, then they're going to be just naturally jolly. No, that ain't necessarily so. Or you were brought up a certain way. And because you were brought up a certain way, you are happy or joyful or contented. Oh, there's a negative side too. Because of the way I was brought up, you know what? I'm miserable. You know, on either extreme, there's not an excuse. And I've heard them both. Particularly the one about the way I was brought up. When you become a Christian, everything is brand new. Everything. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are made what? New. It's brand new. Means we don't have problems from the past? No. Means we don't have bad experiences from the past? No. Means we don't have, you know what it means? It means that the power of God is in you. And now you don't have to be under the past. Be it for sin, or be it for abuse, or be it for whatever it was. You're not tied to your past anymore. Nobody here is. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not your personality. And it's not limited to your family upbringing. Something else it's not limited to, thank God. It's not the result of getting what you want. Did you hear? Let me say it again. Contentment is not the result of getting what you want. Sounds like the opposite thing, doesn't it? You say, no. If I get what I want, I'll be content. Let me give you some wisdom. I think it was Spock who said this. He said, wanting is not the same thing as getting, nor is getting the same thing as wanting. And Kirk sort of looked at him and said, wow, what does that mean? I don't know. No, what it means is it's true though. Wanting, once you get, now it's not the same thing. And getting is not the same thing as when you were wanting it. It's true. Now, Jesus said that. He said, the life of a man does not consist of his possessions. And it doesn't. In the United States, good old L.A., we're conditioned day in and day out by the radio commercials, TV commercials, magazine commercials. You go to the supermarket, you can't get away from commercials. They're right there at the check stand. And they're all saying, this is what you need. This is what you want. This is what you should get. And once you do get it, you know what? You're in. You'll be happy. You'll get a date or something else. You'll be famous. All that junk. Contentment is not from what you get. Some of us don't believe that though. Some of us don't. When it comes to, like, you know, for instance, not that this crowd looks pretty good, pretty tame, but there are people, you know, we could run after, for instance, you could run after the mighty dollar. As a pastor, I've seen it. I've seen someone get saved, they come to Christ, they get excited, they're sitting in the front row, they're worshiping God, and about a year or two, and they're going good, and then they get a job, and they've been praying to get a job, and we prayed to get a job, and they got a job. And that's good. That's I'm for that. And then the second job came. And they wanted more, which is, again, you know, with the right kind of balance, it's okay. But then I noticed he started sitting in the middle. And then the third job came. And they started missing services. And you know the rest of the story. I don't have to finish the story. They kind of sat then in the last row and then out the door and they were gone. What happened? They believed the lie about the dollar. They believed the lie about the material stuff. And then, you know what the good stuff, you know what the good part is? Then they'll come back. If they really know the Lord, they'll probably come back or end up in another good church. Because a child of God can be deceived. You can be deceived into thinking the dollar, material stuff, you know, if I get stuff, this is going to make me content. You can be deceived. Unless you study your Bible. So contentment is not a spiritual gift, it's not personality, it's not family upbringing, and it's not getting what you want. So what is it? Contentment is learned. It's all learned. Paul, he's sitting in a jail, he's in probably in chains, but he says, and by the way, his food probably wasn't that abundant. He was, when he says, I've learned to be hungry, he meant it. Did I say this last week, 2 weeks? If I did, forgive me. Just bear with me. The jails in Paul's time weren't like the jails today. You know, like the jails today with, you know, padding and radio and TVs and three meals and dentists and doctors and vocational, no. That was not the jail that Paul was in. It wasn't like that. Get that out of your mind. There were probably times when he didn't eat. If he did eat, it was by the mercy of those who were kind enough to feed him. So when he says, not that I speak from want, he had plenty of want, for I've learned, now here it is, I've learned to be content. If he got food, praise God. If he didn't get food, praise God. Because he says, I've learned to be in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. Isn't that a gracious way of saying nothing? Scarcity? I also know how to live in prosperity. Well, let's look at the humble part first, okay? He's in jail. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1:12. Look at this man and watch how he speaks. Try to read his attitude and what he's saying. 1:12 says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." How do you like that? He's in jail, and he doesn't start out by saying in jail, he's not complaining, but he says, "My circumstances." What a gracious way of saying I'm in prison. It's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And then in verse 15, he identifies where he is. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ," it's in Christ's cause, "has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, that and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." How do you like that? He says, "I'm in jail, no sweat. My circumstances, that is being in jail, has led to the further progress of the gospel. More people are being saved. Furthermore, the brethren around, when they see me in jail preaching the gospel, they're bold about preaching the gospel. And you know what? There are some people who are preaching the gospel from a good heart, and there are some people who are preaching the gospel thinking to cause me trouble. But you know something? Or cause me distress is the more correct word. But he says in verse 18, what then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I," what does he say? "Rejoice. I rejoice." He says, "Hey, no sweat. I'm in jail. Yeah, I know I'm in jail, but don't worry about it. I'm not worried about it. The gospel's going forward. I'm not worried. What are you worried about? In fact, people who think they're hurting me, causing me distress, they're not hurting me. They're preaching the gospel, and that's all that matters. Even if I die," look what he says. Verse 19. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Know what he's saying? He's saying, look, chains, enemies, distresses, problems, life, even death, that doesn't move me. It's all right. Gospel's going out, people being saved, church is going forward, Christ is Lord, that's all that matters. That's what he said. In fact, verse 21, this is the classic Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How can you stop somebody like that? In addition, do you know what he thought about being in prison? Well, just look with me at Ephesians 3, 1. Look at this man. Ephesians 3, 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. He didn't say, by the way, he was in a Roman prison. He doesn't say, I'm a Roman prisoner. Oh, no, 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 no. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and for what reason? For the sake of the Gentiles. For your sake. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Did you hear that? This is Paul, but not just a prisoner. He's Christ's prisoner. Not a Roman prisoner. He's the Lord's prisoner. And not because he, too bad you got caught, or too bad you none of that. He says, I am here for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. This is a contented man. We may get a chance to go to jail sometime. I don't know. But I hope you and I remember this. If we ever land in jail for the sake of the gospel, I hope we're talking this way. Hey gang, back at FFBC, it's all right. Praise God. Get beat up once in a while, but we're preaching the gospel. People are coming to Christ. This is good. Get a little bit of food here and there once in a while. Not bad. Praise God. I mean, our fingernail gets broken and we're crying. Or we get offended and we get all worked up. Or somebody didn't say hello to us or you understand what I'm saying? Is that we just get all bent out of shape. And what a gracious way Paul just says to these people, yes, I'm in jail. Yes, I'm in chains and so forth. But my dear brothers, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I'm in some kind of scarce circumstances right now, kind of hard circumstances right now, but I've learned to be content. How do you do that? Some people think that Paul learned at salvation that it was a big macro turning point, that he was saved, and that in that moment everything was so reoriented for him. Well, I imagine you would be reoriented if you saw Christ speaking from heaven with his glory and so forth and so on, and hearing him speaking, that would change you. But I don't think that was it. I think that he had a huge encounter. In fact, in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he sort of capsulizes what happened at salvation. In a capsule, he says, Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, speaking of his pedigree, his education, his birth, being Hebrew and all that, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. That's Paul. He got saved, and he said, everything I was before, and he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, verse 5, of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. He was it.
He had the pedigree. He had the education. He had the background. He had a righteous standing far ahead of all his contemporaries. He was like, you know, if we can make an example, he was sort of like the Super Bowl. I mean, he won everything. And he says, you know something? It's nothing, zip, zero, in comparison to Christ and salvation in Christ. Nothing can compare. So I don't think it was salvation. I think salvation, of course, made him what he was, an apostle to the Gentiles, and a huge change in his life. But I believe what he said in chapter 4. And what he said in chapter 4 is that I learned contentment. He's in jail, right? Well, look at what he went through in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Look. Listen to this. This will really make you say, wow. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says this, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. You ever been in danger of death? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. As a night, a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor, hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold, exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Jump down to verse 32. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king who was guarding the city of the Damascenes, in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. That's not the kind of missionary I'm used to listening to. Nothing against our current missionaries. I think they're great. But this sounds like war. Like, you know, like actual hand-to-hand combat kind of stuff. You know something? In whatever circumstance Paul was in jail, in an illness which he, just look across the page, in 12:7, 2 Corinthians 12:7, because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well, what? What's the word? Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distress, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's Paul. He went through all of those things, and God always made an exit for him, and he always went out alive. And so, having gone through all of those things, Paul learned to be content. Now, I got some really good news. You don't have to go through all of those things like Paul did. All you got to do is go through what you're going through with this conviction. God has brought me here. You understand that when Paul, in all Paul's epistles, he says, I, the apostle of the Lord. He always starts his epistles that way. I, the apostle of Christ Jesus, in the will of God. That's how he starts. And so all that came upon him, all the suffering, all of that, he just said, I'm in the will of God. And in that, I am content. Contentment is learned. Contentment is going through the scarcity, the time when the end of the month came, and you couldn't quite pay the rent, maybe, or quite pay your, you didn't know how you were going to do it, but God made a way for you to do it. In addition, you came to the place where maybe it was just frijoles and arroz, just beans and rice. I've been there. I was in Mexico. I was in Pachuca, Hidalgo, teaching English as a second language, having a good old time, and making not a lot of pesos, but I was making pesos, which are different from dollars. You know they're different. So I had pesos, and I was down to like monedas, just coins. When payday was coming, but it couldn't come fast enough. And so what I did is I said, I had my monedas with me. And I said, I'm hungry. What do I do? Ah, la panaderia, the bakery. Thank you. I needed that. There was a lady who always sold tamales. And I said, hey. So I walked over there. Lo and behold, there she was. And I had my 50 pesos. And it was just enough to get a tamal. Big old bugger. And I took it, went up into my little apartment where I had one egg and one juicy orange. And I heated that thing up and I cracked the egg. If you haven't tried it, that we ought to try it sometime. Delicious. I ate it and then I peeled the orange and it was dripping and, you know, and I took the wedges and it just oozed down my throat. It was cold. And juicy and orange, you know. You know something? That was one of the best meals I have ever, ever had. Ever. And I've had good ones. Lately. You know why? I said, hey, I'm in the will of God. I mean, I'm teaching here. I'm doing His will. I'm supposed to be here. I've been worshiping God at this little Baptist church in the corner of nowhere. But it's all right. God is good. Isn't He good to us? Hasn't He loved us and saved us and forgiven us? And you know He forgave you. You know you belong to Him. And okay, so you're down to a couple of, you know, whatever it is. In this case, the country, it's dollars. All right. So just go to McDonald's. They got a dollar menu. And just thank God. And don't forget to thank Him. And don't forget in your heart of hearts to say, Lord, I'm just so thankful today, right now. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I know I'm going to make it. Right? Doesn't Psalm 37 say, I was young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous finish it. Begging bread. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Have you? Of course not. Because God always provides. And as I said, it may be rice and beans. But when you eat it, it will be like steak. We will say, Gloria a Dios. Or you will say, Gloria a Dios. Because you're pocho like me. But you will say, Gloria a Dios, because of the tortilla, mantequilla, frijol. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Because it comes from the very hand of God. It descends from heaven, and it's right into your little kitchen, and there it is. That's what Paul was thinking. Paul was saying, I learned that He forgave me. I learned that He saved me. I learned that He sent me. I learned. And I learned to take my eyes. You see, you know why some people aren't contented? You may not be contented. Because you're looking over there. That's why. You're looking, you've got your Volkswagen and you keep looking at your neighbor's Cadillac. That's your problem. You've got your eyes in the wrong place. You know, and maybe even a little envy might have creeped in there. Or your little cracker house, little cracker box, little you know, what do they call that? Apartment. Little departamento, we say in Spanish, but it's, English is apartment. You know, all you got is a little apartment. One room. And part of that is the kitchen. So, I mean, it's small. Oh, thank God. Do you know that here in Los Angeles, we are among the top 5% in the world? Do you know that? I don't know if you know that. And by the way, if you make, I forget what the number is. I think it's like 70,000 and more. Do you know that you are in the 1% in the world? Can you imagine that? Isn't that incredible? And we think we're not rich. Oh, yes, we are. We have so much in comparison to the world. You haven't been in the world. You haven't been to India, or you haven't been to the Philippines. I've been to both. And my has, you see, it's all a matter of perspective. But even if you and I were to end up in India or in Philippines or in some poor country, the Lord who has ministered and provided for us here will minister and provide to you there. He will. Without fail. Now, Paul said, in jail, in danger, in illness, which was prolonged, he had learned to give thanks to God. Jump with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. 6, pardon me. No, I was right the first time. It is chapter 8. And look at how God dealt with his people. Look at this. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's start with verse 1 and we'll read through verse, I think it's 4. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be, what's it say? Hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Do you hear that? He let Israel be hungry, thirsty, cold, and eat just manna. You know, you're not the only one who's just got a little bit. God deals with his people that way in seasons. Sometimes it's a little, sometimes it's a lot. In this case, the purpose of scarcity was to bring it into the hearts of the people that the material isn't everything. In fact, the real issue is the Word of God. That's the real issue. Don't ever trade your job for another job. Unless you know that there is a church there where the Word of God is preached like it's preached here. I know of people, and I'm not talking about this church, another church. They left their church, went to where the houses were cheap, there was jobs, but there was one thing they forgot. They didn't forget, they just didn't check it out first. There was no First Fundamental. There was no Grace Community Church. There was no Fullerton Church. There wasn't there. And they were calling their pastor back. I know their pastor. They were calling their pastor and saying, Pastor, there's no churches here. And he said, Te dije. I told you so before you went over there. And they said, yeah, I know. You know why? Because the Word of God is it's ahead of jobs, money, houses, cars, even our health. It's ahead of everything. You said health? Yeah, I said health. What would you rather be? Healthy and without the Word of God, or a little bit sick, or a lot sick and the Word of God? Give me the latter. I'd much rather have an illness and the Word of God than be really healthy and buff and not even know the Word of God. And there are a lot of people like that. And you know what really ain't good? Is when Christians who ought to know better are healthy, are strong, and they live as though there was no Word of God. That's not contentment. Contentment is learned, and you learn by taking your eyes off of what's out there. And you just look at what you do have and say, this comes from God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if he should take it away, what should you say? What did Job say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Finish it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job was a contented man. Because whether he had or didn't, he recognized that the Lord had given, the Lord had taken away. Hey, praise God. If he gives to me, praise the name of the Lord. If he takes from me, praise the name of the Lord. So, we just going to praise God when he gives to us? Job is reasoning with his wife. You remember that? So when God gives you, then you praise him. And when he takes and doesn't give, then you complain? What is that? Contentment is learned. You and I can learn it. It starts with just saying, Lord, thank you. I recognize what you've given me. Everything I have is from you. And even if you were to take it away, give me the grace to thank you and praise you and worship you. By the way, in times of plenty, he also knew how to abound. Paul said that, I know how to abound. I'm just going to mention this. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. We may have this problem because we have so much in this country and in this city. But look at what the Proverbs tell us. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8. Two things I've asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. And listen to this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That says, keep me, we'd say it modern way, keep me from bankruptcy, but also keep me from winning the lottery. That's how you translate that. You say, why? I can understand why you would want to stay away from bankruptcy, but why would you want to stay away from the lottery? My word. What's that called, that ball or Powerball, that's it. You see? He says, give me neither the bankruptcy nor give me the Powerball. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Now here's the reason. That I not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? You know who said, who's the Lord? Pharaoh. And you know what happened to Pharaoh? He got into deep trouble because he was foolish and said, and who's God? Or that I may be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Did you hear that? I don't want bankruptcy and I don't want millions. Just give me, Lord, what you see I need. That's all. Well, contentment is learned. Take that in your heart this evening. And secondly, contentment can be happy with just a little. Just a little bit. Just like Paul. And Paul, when he is speaking, he says, verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. You know, he says, you know, just contentment can be happy with just a little. You see, and when your main motivation is to glorify God, you know that, by the way, you know that's the main reason we're here. The main reason we're here is to glorify God by how we live, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves. That's the whole purpose, is to bring glory and honor to God. 1 Corinthians 10, senior moment, hold on. I got to check it now. I'm going to say 31. Hey, I was right. The gray matter hasn't gone that far. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is that it? What do you know? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. That's why we're here, is to bring glory to God. So that's your main, if that's your main life motivation, then you can glorify God. You can glorify Him with a new car or equally with an old car. You can do it both ways. And if you can't do it with the old one, you know, then that could be a sign or an indication that you need to consider being contented. Because if that's what's moving you, if that's motivating you, secondly, you got to have a correct focus. Remember what Colossians 3:1 says? Let's look at that up. This is a great verse. Great, great verse. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, it either means it or it doesn't. It means precisely that. When it means set your thoughts or your affections or your focus on the things above. I've recently been learning a little bit more about the stock market. And I've recently been trying to, you know, find my way around there. And I can find myself getting kind of excited about some of those things. But I started thinking, how does that compare to the dividends that are going to be paid in heaven? It doesn't. It's all right. Some of you may be in the stock market. Maybe you're not. The issue is this, though. Be it the stock market or be it bank accounts or CDs or 401s or whatever it is, we ought to have that. We ought to be planning and all that stuff. I'm all for that. But the real focus of where our eyes are needs to be up above, where you say, whatever happens down here, I'm going to be faithful to God and my finances and my wife and all that. I'm going to do all the faithful stuff. But what's coming up ahead is way more than what's down here. That's for sure. 2 Corinthians 4, is it 17? For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's like that soon and very soon we are gone to see the King. Soon and very soon we are gone to see the King. Can you hear it? Hallelujah. Soon, very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon, and I like the way Andre Crouch sings it. He gets down on the piano. And I was at a concert one time, years and years ago. And I was in Seattle, so it could have been like 30 years ago. And he was doing that song. You should have seen the brothers. Wow, they were soon and very soon. Hallelujah. And you know something? It was not fake. They were rejoicing. And we ought to too. Now, we don't do this, but, you know, we got the beat. But the spirit of it ought to be glory to God. There ain't nothing here is going to compare to that. When the Lord comes, may He find you and serving and contented and eyes looking up. Don't get caught in this stuff down here. Get caught up in the heavens of heavens with the Lord, because He's coming. And when He does come, you know, your prayer ought to be, Lord, make it so that my eyes are looking up when you come. Make it that way. Make it so that I'm looking up to you. When you come, that's the correct focus. That's the right anticipation that the Lord, what's coming? The scripture says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. But the Spirit has made it known. We got a little pruebadita, we say in Spanish, a little taste of what's coming. We understand. Now, and here's the point. Contentment is happy with just a little. Just a little. Now,
If you never get your big old house that you wanted, ladies, I know how you think. If you never get your mansion here, well, you'll get it there. If you never get whatever it is you want here, you're going to more than get it there. Way beyond. Paul says, far beyond comparison. And the scripture tells the truth. And when he says, far beyond, that is exactly what it means. What we're getting here, there ain't no comparison. And that's why if the Lord gives you just a little, praise God. If he gives you a lot, then you say, Lord, let me give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I deny you. Help me to know how to abound. Help me to know how to be in scarcity. Help me to know to give you glory in both circumstances, because I want to give you glory. Now, just to close, we'll be brief. Contentment is dependent on Christ. When Paul, as he gets to this point, he says, okay, now I know how to be with a lot and not a little. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what he said. We know what that means? Contentment is content because you're depending on Christ's power. Now, it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. I heard some person interpret this verse. And it said, that means I can do anything I want. No, it doesn't. No, what it means is God will give you the power necessary to do his will, whatever that is. It doesn't mean we can do all kinds of superhuman. No. It means that we can do his good will. Think of Peter who denied Christ. Remember that? But the Lord raised him up and forgave him. And then on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching to 3,000 or more people. He wasn't afraid anymore because the Spirit of God had filled him. He had the power of God and he could stand up and speak. I remember when I was in high school, we had can you imagine a gymnasium full of high school students? And this guy who had been a rebel and been a criminal and been a lot of stuff, he got saved. And that day, he walked up in front of all of those high school students, and he said, Lyman was kind of, he had, interesting guy, all gray by 18 years old. Anyway, so he walks up and he says, if I'm going to talk about Jesus, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And that's how he said it. And and some guys went, boo. That didn't stop him. That did not even move Lyman. He began to preach and his way. And he says, you know, I know Jesus. And even Miguel and I know Jesus. So he pulled me out too. And that was my baptism by fire. I had been identified. I mean, people already knew I was a believer anyway. But now it was really public. Did I feel a little bit embarrassed? A little. But it passed. The disciples, in Acts 8, 1-4, it said there was a big persecution that came up. And the scripture says, and they went about preaching the word. People just like you and me. See, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There was a mother and a grandmother who raised up Timothy, apparently without a Christian dad. Remember that in 2 Timothy 1:5? That sincere faith, which was first in your grandmother Lois and in, let's make sure we got this right, Eunice. Yeah, here it is. I'm mindful of the sincere faith which was first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. It's a little window into Timothy's life. His dad was a Greek. Acts 16 says that his dad was a Greek, meaning that he was not saved. But this grandmother and mother raised up a godly young man. You know what that means? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Even if you're a single parent, God will help you. He will strengthen you.
or you. God will help you raise your family, your finances, your health, your ministry, and you will be really content. You can be really content in all of those areas, in any area, because you learn contentment. Ah, but you have to allow God to teach you. You got to be teachable. And if you're teachable, you can learn contentment. And you don't ever have to complain because of the goodness of God. Contentment is dependent on Christ. Contentment is happy even if it's just a little. And contentment is learned by the grace of God. Now, I'll read them real fast. Make an effort to learn this, okay? Make an effort to learn this. Paul had to learn contentment. And you and I need to get rid of anything. Envy doesn't belong there. Complaining doesn't belong there. Looking out at other people, what they got, and you say, I ain't got that. That's gotta go. All of those things will shut the door on those things and don't allow them in. Something else. Count your blessings. Do you count? I don't mean sheep that you're laying in bed. No, I don't mean that. I mean, count your blessings. You need to do that. So do I. And look up. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you as well. But there are conditions, aren't there? Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Then don't sweat it. It'll all come in addition. And lastly, understand that happiness is not tied to things. One of the dear sisters in this church, I'll close with this. I was on the topic of finances back in Monterey Park on a Wednesday evening. And I just made a comment like this. I said, happiness is not tied up in things. And this individual, after the service was over, came down and said, you know something, Pastor Anaya? You're right. I said, what do you mean? Well, my husband and I have had everything. We've had the big houses. We've had the big cars. We've had it all. But those things did not make me one bit happy. You're right. Now, don't take her word for it. You take Jesus' word for it. It's not the thing that a man possesses that makes him happy. Do you know? With a little or with a lot, you can be contented and happy. Even with just a little. Because real joy and real peace and real happiness, the only place it comes from is Christ. Just him. And so tonight, as you bow your heads, and please bow your heads, why don't we just take a moment to talk to the Lord, and maybe you just need to look at your own heart and just ask yourself, am I contented? Is my heart at rest? Is your heart at peace this evening? Can you honestly look in the mirror and say, yeah, you know what? I'm really content. Doesn't mean you don't want to get better. Doesn't mean you don't want to progress. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying right now, are you content with where God has brought you today? And if you're not, why don't we say a prayer together? Say something like this. Lord Jesus, let me thank you first for my salvation. Let me thank you for all you have done. All the way of my life, you have blessed me. Forgive my complaining. And now help me to exchange my discontentment for contentment. And I understand that I'm going to learn how to be content. May you forgive me, my Savior. Remove from me this complaining and envy and jealousies. And always thinking the grass is greener over there. I realize you are my joy. Thank you, Lord.
Now, before we leave, if somebody say that, just keep your head down. You raise your hand, God bless you. Somebody else just say, God bless you. I recognize, God bless you. I recognize my discontentment. God bless you. And you. And you. And you. The Lord sees it. This is between you and God, and you're allowing me to pray for you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. One more moment. Now, Father, we, all of us, can find some place where we have failed and not understood that contentment is learned and not understood how much you have done and given to us. Help us to be like Paul. Help us to be able to say, I've learned to be content with little or with much. And I'm so thankful. And we would be thankful, Lord. Now, we ask our Savior and Lord that this contentment be put to good use, that you would help us to be good servants, honoring you, striving to serve you better, striving to be a blessing in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, in our ministries, honoring you, Lord. That's our prayer. That in word and deed, in attitudes, in the inner attitudes, that we would honor the Lord. And thank you now. Take us away, Lord, now as we go home, and take us safely, and let us, Lord, be a blessing to somebody tomorrow. Put somebody in our path that needs to hear of Christ, and then help us to graciously give the gospel. We love you and thank you because you first have loved us. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed. God bless you.